Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you this morning. We're running just a little bit behind, but we're going to be okay. So I hope you had a happy, wonderful Thanksgiving. And it was a blessed day, and we just thank God for all that He's done and what He's going to do. So we've got a visitor with us this morning. The Coulters, Keith and his wife Jeanette, and it's good to have you with us today at Buffalo Ridge. So, been in Taiwan for a while, 40 years. That's a while. Okay. Well, it's good to have you, sir. We'll go ahead and get into this. I am a little bit behind, so... About got out of breath. Philip just dropped his tablet. Okay. Welcome to the Gideon class. And we're the ones that's been around here a little while. So you can tell by looking at our heads. We're most of us show that. You feel at home, okay? All right. Today... We want to remind you that there's only 24 more days for shopping for Christmas, okay? It's getting closer and closer, and I dread that worse than anything, I think, is having to go to a store and shop. But if you enjoy that, then it's your time, okay?
Just wait till the 24th, like I do, right?
Okay, wait till the 24th. Philip's got a plan, okay? Let's run over just a few announcements here. Thursday this week, the Oasis is going to the Cove at Asheville, and that'll be at 3:30 p.m. So if you're going with the Oasis group over to the Cove, 3:30 p.m. here to church. So on Saturday... Next Saturday, the 6th, be an outreach breakfast and visitation, and they always have a very wonderful time going out, passing out tracts, inviting people to church. So if you can be a part of that, that'd be good. Also that day will be the Gray Christmas Parade, and that's a exciting time. The young people, I think, really have a good time on this Christmas parade. Maybe some older folks too, but anyway, they're working on this, and we do have a float in that. So anyway, and then also at the same time that parade's going on, there will be some people that'll be going caroling to the nursing home. So if you are part of that or part of the choir or whatever that wants to do that, remember that. That'll be on Saturday next week. Also, we have in our prayer request, we've got Peggy Milhorn. I don't know if all of you know Peggy or not. She sits over here on the piano side, and she fell and broke her leg. It was lucky it wasn't in the hip. It was below the hip bone, so they were able to put some rods and pins in there. So she's doing well and hopefully going out to rehab tomorrow or Tuesday. We're praying for Wanda Sampson. She did break her hip, and she's been over at Johnson City, and I do not know if she's moved to rehab yet or not. She has. Okay. Leroy says she's moved. Okay. Praying for Carol Hayes. Carol's been sick and in the hospital at Franklin Woods. So y'all continue to pray for her. And then we're still praying for Summer, praying that God is still healing her and giving her strength. And we just want to keep her in our prayers every day. And then we have a lady, a caregiver, that's working with Miss Lawson. And this lady's name is Terry Millsap. And she's got lung cancer. And this lung cancer is back for the third time. And so she needs our prayers. Terry really works hard to help take care of Miss Lawson. And, you know, David's gone back to Illinois for surgery, and so he's going to be up there for a month or two. And Miss Lawson really needs Terry's help, and Terry is going through a very hard time. So just remember them in your prayers. Also, we're praying for Pat Shaw and Jan Saylor, Christine Searcy, and Miss Teresa Payne and her mom, Betty Robinson, also James McEwen, and Judy Martin's Pearl Blackburn. So Lois Musgrove also is going to have a procedure done on her veins and her legs this week. And then my wife Shirley is going to have cataract surgery tomorrow, and then 2 weeks from now again. So these folks are the ones that you know, are having things done immediately. So if y'all could remember them in prayer, we would sure appreciate that. And we've got a birthday or two coming up this coming week. So y'all pray for Mark Larkey. He's having a birthday. Miss Nellie Taylor is going to have a birthday. Both of them on the 1st. That'll be tomorrow. And so no anniversaries this week. So y'all remember these. And if there's anyone that has a special prayer request that you'd like for us to remember, can you lift your hand? Okay, several hands there. Okay, we'll pray for those. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll let Brother Philip come on and teach to us. Father, we thank you for this day, and Lord, for the privilege to be here in your house. Lord, a place that we love to come, we love to fellowship, we love to hear the Word of God preach, and Lord, just thank you for all that you give us, Lord. It's an opportunity. And a lot of these people's names we just read off, Lord, you know they're not able to come, but they want to. And Lord, I pray you'll be with each and every one of them, Lord. And then for these that are going to have procedures, I pray you'll be with them also. And Lord, we thank you for Mr. Keith that has been over there in Taiwan for 40 years. We thank you for him being with us today. We pray, God, that you'll continue to bless his ministry. And Lord, we just thank you so much for these folks that are leave their homes. They go to a foreign field somewhere, Lord, and they tell people about you. And God, we thank you for them and pray for their needs, Lord, as they're there. Lord, I pray you'll bless Philip now, help him. And God, take care of the morning service at 11 o'clock. And Lord, just thank you. Just thank you for everything. This has been Thanksgiving week, and we want to be appreciative of everything you do. And thank you again for your love. Thank you for Jesus dying on the cross. We pray in his name today. Amen.
A few things before I get into the lesson. You can be turning to James chapter 2. And I spend Mondays listening to Brother Graham on the video. And what's interesting about his is his all of them have a title. Ricky, all of mine just say James. Am I missing something to where maybe I could give you more information and it would be like James chapter 2, verse 8 or something. That way, if somebody ever wanted to go back and say, I wonder what he said about that in James chapter 1, they could find it easier. Rick, Rick. Oh, he's not listening to me. Okay, whatever. You guys don't listen either, I know. And anyway, thank you, brother. I appreciate that. Amen. We have one other birthday, by the way. Danny's birthday is this very day. So happy birthday, Danny. Hopefully you have many happy returns. I found it just a little bit disjointing in that last Sunday night when he wasn't up there giving the minutes to our business meeting. Did y'all feel the same way? I was like, wait a minute. And not that Ricky didn't do a great job. Not that at all. It's just ever since I've been here, he's done it. And I felt like, well, maybe the rapture's coming or something, and things are changing in the world. I hope he never stops doing it here. Amen. I hope he never stops. He and Shirley are a big part of this class. I can't do it all. And so anyway, what else was I going to say? Oh, gosh. It's left me. Okay, let's get into this then. Maybe it'll come back to me here in a minute. Oh, that's what I was going to say. Thank you. I'm getting more and more fatigued. And you know that my radiation got canceled. The VA's not going to do it anymore, and it got delayed. But it might happen here in the middle of December. And it has its own fatigue, and I've been dealing with a lot of fatigue. It's just difficult to make myself do things. And one of the deacons said, well, why don't you, if you're feeling like that, you know, one week, and it's just very difficult, just let somebody fill in for you that week, you know? And the hard part is the study of it and getting it all prepared and getting my thoughts organized. Part of this is brain fog. And so, you know, it's like, it's just more difficult. So it's possible. I might take them up on that. And so you might find somebody else up here and me in the pew. And it's not, and I'll feel lazy if I do that. I feel lazy already. But there's just sometimes it's just, you know, it'd be nice not to have to struggle through the preparation of it. And so anyway, I might do that. Brother Scotty's offered, and I have some others that are offered. Of course, Brother Marty has offered to fill in for me. So that might happen just to give me a rest. In this first section of chapter 2, the Holy Spirit has brought before us the Christian Jew of the diaspora. He has brought before us the synagogue assembly, its court proceedings, and a discussion of the law. We have seen a rich man and a poor man appearing before these judges, and their terrible respect towards the rich man and their despising of the poor man. So we have seen and discussed the importance of impartiality in the exercise of our godlike powers over our fellow man. Possibly you have noticed that I have passed over large sections of this passage with very little comment. There was much to say and discuss just about the ring that was on that man's finger. It was very interesting. We could have spent much time in verse 5 about the doctrine of God choosing. You know, this lost world says, I can make my own choice. They talk about their free will, amen? They don't realize that God has that same authority to choose whatever he wants to, amen? And they think that their choice is going to rob God of his choice, but that's not going to happen. God has chosen the poor of this world, but we didn't discuss all that. We could have discussed that doctrine of God's choosing, how we are the called and the chosen, lots to think about in that. And about the poor of this world, there was a whole world of study and why so many do not get saved, because they will never be poor before a holy God. Like Jesus said of the Pharisees, because you say you have no sin, your sin remains. I mean, you and I must
enter into that idea of poverty. But so much to discuss there. We passed right over it. We could have discussed being heirs of the kingdom and the related doctrines of the inheritance. And we could have discussed the inclusion and exclusion from that kingdom. All of these are wonderful realms of study, which we just passed over. And all of them are important to our understanding of the mind of God. But out of desire to keep moving through this text without getting too bogged down, I have skipped over some things to emphasize what I think is the main thrust of this passage. So, after all that we've discussed, this assembly, these judges, the rich man, the poor man, the respect towards the rich man, the despising of the poor man, and this discussion of the law, after all of that, the Holy Spirit makes an amazing statement in verse 12. He says this, "So speak." Now, folks, there are no unimportant statements in Scripture. Amen? There are no throwaway verses. There are no inconsequential words. There's no filler in Scripture, right? God's just not trying to fill up the Bible. Everything it has consequence in the Word of God. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. Jesus said in Luke 4, 4, let me go to the other one first. Psalm 12 and verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. In Luke 4, 4, Jesus said this. Now, this is when he was in the wilderness being tempted. And his response to the devil was, "And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every what? Word. Every word." But he goes further than that. In Matthew 5 and verse 18, he says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." So not only are not just the concepts, just not the doctrines, just not the statutes, every word, but every stroke of the pen. That's all a tittle is. It's just a stroke of a pen. It's what we do to make a L a T. Not one tittle. A jot apparently is the smallest Hebrew letter in their alphabet. Not one of them will pass. So everything is important in the Word of God. To remove either one of those from any word changes it entirely. If we took belief, B-E-L-I-E-F, belief, and just remove the F, now we have belie. It changes everything. And to remove one jot out of any word in the Word of God will change its entire meaning. It's that important. Amen? To be sure. Same with the tittle. Just one stroke of the pen can change everything. If we change that, we change the words. If we change the words, we change the ideas. If we change the ideas, we change the doctrines. In other words, one small change can affect all that we believe. So we need to be very careful with every word. And we will see even more of that, by the way, in the second half of this chapter when we start dealing with those subjects. So speak ye. If every word is important, every word. And by the way, I might not know the significance of every word. I wish I did. Amen? But every one of them is important, whether I understand it or not. So, if every word is important, gosh, we read our Bibles so fast sometimes, we need to slow down sometimes and give seemingly innocuous statements a closer look. Now, so speak, and so do. You and I can fulfill the royal law without ever speaking about it, correct? But apparently, in a court of law, it is vitally important that we observe this admonition as well as the admonition to fulfill the royal law, correct? Because he said so. If he said so, we need to, and we need to think about it. Now, why would the Holy Spirit, after this whole discussion about the Christian Jew in the synagogue, sitting as judges, disrespecting the poor man, favoring the rich man, why would he, after all of that, give us this admonition? I'm going to give you three reasons. First, it gives assurance to the poor man that the court is to be conducted fairly. Now, when you and I say something openly, what does it do? It establishes what we're going to do. It clears the air. I remember when I'm not out in the world like I used to be. I don't work anymore like I used to work. And I found, maybe like you, that when I was with the lost in a new relationship or a relationship, you have to work with them, that the longer I waited to talk about my Savior, the harder it was to talk about my Savior. And I found, and I began to set a rule that it didn't make it easy, but I set a rule with myself that I was going to declare myself up front so that everybody knew. Amen? That just clears the air. Now everybody knows where we stand, right? And I don't have to worry about, oh, well, I don't want to offend them. I don't have to worry. No, we're going to go into this relationship. It's like what brother, one of the best messages I've heard in a good while, Brother Baldwin, about being marked. Everybody sees that mark, amen? He took him to the doorpost and bore a hole in his ear. Everybody knew he was a servant of that master. And when I heard that sermon, I thought, dear God in heaven, I needed that sermon. I needed to remind myself that anybody that comes into my home, every time I go to the store, I am marked. Amen. What a great sermon. What does it do? So speak. Let's clear the air. Let's establish this. So, it gives to the poor man, because we have the rich man and the poor man. If we say we are not going to be partial, can you imagine how comforted that poor man would be when he arrived in court to speak it? Absolutely. The legal system is heavily and universally dominated by money. You can go bankrupt fighting a case in court. And those that have money have access to powerful litigators and the whole system. So it's important that that poor man who has no money, no standing, is assured by the court. So speak. You don't matter because of your money. And you don't matter because of your poor status. We're going to hear this case impartially. Number two, to so speak clarifies the disposition of the court. It declares that the court has no bias. It's kind of like the process by which lawyers and judges recuse themselves from a case because of a conflict of interest. If a judge sitting on a case concerning a suit being brought against a company in which that judge has large holdings or stock, do you think he might have bias? Absolutely. He's got to declare, so speak, I have no bias in this, and I will conduct this court fairly. But also, let's take another example. If a DA is bringing a case of murder against a man, and that man murdered his wife, now do you think he might have some bias? What should he do? He should recuse himself. He would conduct this thing in a way to make sure that guy is hung, correct? So speak. Now, the Holy Spirit's the one that said this. We have to declare that there is no bias between you two and that there's no bias in us. Thirdly, so speak also includes the needed instruction to the jury that certain things are or are not to be considered as mitigating factors, or to the attorneys, things that are not to be mentioned in the case that would prejudice the jury in a ruling. Let me give you an example. A person might have committed a crime in his past, but that crime has no bearing on this case. Now, what if that attorney brought up that man's past? Oh, he did this in the past. What's that going to do to that jury's opinion of that man in the decision they make about this case? Would there be bias? Should there be bias? No, because that has nothing to do with this case, right? Now, it might have something to do with how we punish him, right? Repeat offenders. He's a habitual criminal. But to determine his guilt or innocence, that can't be brought up. So this is a needed instruction for the attorney or for the jury. If attorney was allowed to bring up his past, it might unduly prejudice the jury about his guilt or innocence of this crime. This phrase, so speak, embodies a principle. A principle that we are to establish openly and by a process of instruction that we will hear a case as impartially as possible. Bias, and that's what this whole first 13 verses revolves around, being partial and showing respect. Bias can be very subtle in its influence upon us, and it can arise from diverse directions, so there needs to be a process by which we eliminate it as much as is possible. Amen? So speak. All of this here, so speak. Let's declare ourselves openly. Now let's go on. We have finished that, and we come to a very sober portion of our scripture. Excuse me. So speak, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy. Now notice he's talking to Christians, folks. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Since the Holy Spirit has thought it necessary for us to hear and learn of our future judgment, because that's all this is, I think it best to give some thought to this subject. The Holy Spirit is making reference to a future judgment for you and me, and we cannot forget that he's talking to Christians here. We have gotten to a point in the Christian world, and even in Baptist circles, where our attitude is that we can live any way we want to, and God's going to receive us with open arms. Obviously, that's not the case. He has told them, you will have judgment without mercy. That's frightening. We've gotten to the point that we don't even have a dread
We've literally lost the fear of the Lord when it comes to what's about to happen to each one of us the moment we die or the moment the Lord comes back. We think we can live any way we want and everything's just going to be so wonderful. We're going to see differently. Obviously, we've already seen it. The Holy Spirit has brought it to our attention. Before I get into this, we need to make sure we clarify some things. There appears in the Bible what look like contradictions, conflicts. God cannot be in conflict with himself. Amen? This is a single book, and God is not going to say one thing in one place and another thing in another and contradict himself. And we need to be very careful about this subject of the judgment of the believer. Let me give you some examples of things that sometimes seem conflicting. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says this, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear," but he turns right around in Philippians chapter 2 and says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." So, in our study of the scripture, there are apparent contradictions, and the student of the word of God must do what? Study to show himself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. What does this word here in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy mean? What does it mean here? These two obviously are not in conflict with each other. We must deal with them separately. They mean two diverse things. This idea of judgment, we also have an apparent contradiction. If you'll look in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. There is, and I remember my college professor talking on this wrongly. He said, there's no condemnation. He made it out like every one of us are done with it. But the context doesn't support it. Notice verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice the context. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, folks, the condemnation that you and I will never face is from the law. Our Savior satisfied every bit of that. There is now, therefore, no condemnation from the law. I am free from all of its obligations. And all it could do was condemn me. Amen? Period. Now there is no condemnation. But if you go to James chapter 3 and verse 1, notice what it says. My brethren, be not many masters. That's me. That word master is teacher. I'm not for everybody being a teacher. I wish everybody could teach. But sometimes we have too many of us. Be not many masters. Be not many teachers. For in many things, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. But wait a minute. I thought it said over in Romans 8 verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation. We shall receive me. I take this very seriously. It's very trepidatious for me to stand up here with this book and minister it to you. Because if I don't minister it correctly, I'm offending you by teaching you bad doctrine. And I will stand before God one day and give an answer for what I've said. And I will receive a greater condemnation if I say something wrong. Now, wait a minute. If it's greater condemnation, that means there's a general condemnation, right? Does that scare you? Do you know that how you live is going to affect how God deals with you? if I'm not very careful, and folks, I try to be very careful about what I teach from this book, how I interpret it, I'm moving towards a meeting between me and my God. This is a responsible position, amen? We think, oh, he's the Sunday school teacher. I get it. I'm not the pastor. I wouldn't want to be the pastor. I did that before. That's an even greater responsibility and answer he will give, watching over the flock of God. But I have a responsibility to God and this book to try my very best to say it straight, just like God intended it when he wrote it down. Amen? That's a very great responsibility. And I'm going to receive, when I get to that place, if I don't do well, a greater condemnation. Now, if you think, by the way, you and I have, and I'm trying to be very careful here, you and I have a blessed standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to what he has done for us in relation to the law, there is now no condemnation. Let me be so clear about that. But that blessed standing before God isn't going to spare you and me from condemnation. Obviously, right? They shall have judgment without mercy. Now, I want to be very careful. We're going to discuss this at length because it's just kind of ignored in Christendom what we're about to face when we get to heaven. Now, do not get me wrong. I can't wait to be there. But you know what? You and me have got to be very careful in our relationship, and we're going to see this in the days to come, about what we're doing about sin and service now. And that's going to determine how God receives us into glory. I hope you'll continue with me as we talk about this. And I do not mean by any means to put myself above anybody else. I am the least of servants up here. I believe that. There's some great people in here, and I love you. I'm not about to take the Word of God ever and beat you over the head with it. But we need to understand what God has said, evidently from our text, ye shall have judgment without mercy, who have shown no mercy. That's only one instance of the coming judgment that you and I face. I would like to talk about how we're to be judged, the tenor of that judgment, and how you and I can have mercy in that day of judgment. That's very important because there are, well, things to think about. God bless you, dear people. Father, I pray that you'll help me in the days to come to equip myself well in my studies and in my teaching. Help me, Lord, to have a balanced approach. Help me to divide things that need to be divided. Help me to emphasize what you emphasize and no more, only that. God, help us to understand your great mind and our great responsibility to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy birthday, brother. I need to not bring those up again. I thought I was going to pass out. I know, but I feel like I need to help. I can't handle that, though, brother. Well done, my friend.
Do you like to see here or two? You can have both of them.
No, just one will be fine, brother.
You look a little scurvy. The Navy guy would understand what I'm saying.
It's so good to see you, brother.
How can I pray for you? Because you sound like you got some struggles.
I'm so tired, brother. I'm just so tired. I wish I could. If I tell you more than I feel like I've been, that I'd be belly aching. I don't want to be belly aching, bro. You know what I mean?
One of those burdens, no?
Well, it does, doesn't it? Am I unclipped?
Oh, there it is.